And come with me again this evening to Paul's second letter to the congregation in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 15. We're going to zero in our sermon on verses 13, 14, and 15. And Paul is wrapping up his letter, actually wrapping up his correspondence with the Thessalonian Christians. We made our way through 1 Thessalonians, where we saw a congregation that seemed to be thriving in many, many encouraging ways. But then we discovered that that congregation, as is the case with any congregation, that congregation has some issues that need to be dealt with. And in fact, when we come to 2 Thessalonians, we discover a congregation that is being rocked by some theological issues relating to the return of the Lord Jesus. But those theological issues have played out in some closely related practical problems. What we believe shapes how we act, and that was amply demonstrated among the Thessalonians. Some people are not, they're simply not pulling their weight. They are idlers, they are loafers, they have chosen, and we've observed as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he's not rebuking people who are unable to pull their weight. He's rebuking people in the congregation who have decided simply to sit back and not bother themselves and rely on the charity, the help, the assistance of others. Paul has addressed them. You'll hear him address those people in the first part of our reading this evening. And then in verses 13 through 15, Paul addresses the rest of the congregation. So listen, here is the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we hear the apostles speak very forthrightly, very directly. We ask that as we come to your word this evening, that the impact of your word might not be blunted in any way. We pray that we would sense the full thrust of what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And we ask, our Father, that our response might be the response of obedience, and that we might do so gladly in reliance on the grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Paul's desire for the Thessalonian Christians and Paul's desire for any of the congregations to which he ministered is that faithful followers of the Lord Jesus be persistent in their obedience. Some in the congregation of Thessalonica have shown themselves to be rather persistently disobedient. Paul has rebuked and has admonished them. We saw this morning how the Lord Jesus, remember Paul's words to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus has given himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, who are eager to be obedient, who are eager to serve. And remember, notice very carefully what Paul says. We have been bought, we have been purchased, we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is not earned, it's not merited, it's not achieved by us. It is God's gracious gift to us in the Lord Jesus. But we who have received that gift respond by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And that was what characterized the majority of those in Thessalonica. So that right at the beginning of Paul's correspondence in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "We always give thanks to God for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." It was a congregation that started out strong, but then, of course, problems began to emerge and difficulties arose. And Paul's writing to a congregation now where some of those who were eagerly serving the Lord Jesus are threatened with a sense of weariness. They're starting to flag, perhaps experiencing some discouragement because there is this body of people within the congregation who are not pulling their weight. They're sitting back. Their desire is not to serve others. Their desire is to be served by others. That's not a good attitude to bring to a church fellowship. And these people, they're not presenting opportunities for ministry. They're really presenting obstacles to ministry. And tonight Paul addresses the faithful members of the congregation, because Paul's desire is that that congregation, the congregation in Thessalonica, be a congregation cultivating a healthy culture of Christian service. And Paul, in verses 13, 14, and 15, has three pieces of instruction for the faithful members of the congregation. In verse 13, he urges them to be consistent. Be consistent in their service. In verse 14, he urges them to be careful. And in verse 15, he urges them to be caring. So those are our three pieces of advice, three instructions that Paul gives to the faithful members of the Thessalonian congregation. And first of all, he urges them in verse 13 to be consistent. Do you hear what he says? "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Yes, weariness is a thing. Have you noticed that? Weariness is a thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste any ink. When the Holy Spirit says, don't grow weary in doing good, that's because there is a danger that followers of the Lord Jesus grow weary in doing good. Now, at this point, Paul's not addressing the loafers. He's not addressing the idlers. He's speaking to the people for whom he earlier was giving thanks, these people who are zealously getting about the work of God. But even those people are liable to become weary, to start to drag. They can become physically weary. They can allow themselves to become emotionally wrung out. They might become discouraged. Weariness is a thing. And Paul is aware of that, and so should we be also. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Now, of course, we might think of the Lord Jesus. We meet Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 46. John records for us that the Lord Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, from his itinerations and all the ministry that went with it, Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting there by the well in the village of Sychar. And of course, even then, when the woman came to him, Jesus did not stop doing good. Paul is recognizing human limitations. Jesus, being fully man, grew weary. Weary, but not weary of doing good. And that's what Paul is cautioning us against. We might become weary in doing good, and it's very wise for us to exercise good stewardship over the resources of time and energy that the Lord has entrusted to us. And yes, there are times when we become weary in doing good, but don't become weary of doing good. And you might sense the particular problem that existed in Thessalonica, where there are some faithful servants of the Lord Jesus looking at others who are not getting involved, who are idling, who are loafing. It's easy to be discouraged and to say, why bother? Why should I wear myself out when other people are sitting back not doing anything? And Paul says, don't become weary. Don't become weary of doing good. Don't stop. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged. That's maybe the time where we need to refocus on the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews, you remember, tells us it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's why we come to the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, we are nourished. And of course, the nourishment comes in a way that's not measured by the size of the morsel of bread or the portion of the juice of the grape. The nourishment comes in terms of the grace of the Lord Jesus that we receive by faith as we cast ourselves again on the resources that the Lord Jesus supplies. It's maybe a good time for us to remember the Lord Jesus and how, again, the writer to the Hebrews urges us to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. We may flag, we may grow weary, and our obedience is tainted by our limitations, our imperfections. Jesus is the faithful Savior. And it's good for us in our service to focus on the Lord Jesus. Isn't it true that sometimes when we get busy, we forget about the Savior? When we get busy, we're not sitting at Jesus' feet enjoying the better portion. We're just simply wearing ourselves out because we're distracted by many cares. We need to focus. The Lord's table invites us to focus once again on what Jesus has done for us, to be refreshed by what Jesus provides, so that we'll not be wearied and so that we'll be energized afresh, because it's the realization of what Jesus has done for us that calls forth from us the obedience of faith. We serve the Lord Jesus not out of a sense of guilt, not because we're experiencing some kind of pressure from others. We serve the Lord Jesus out of delight that He has made us His own. And it's as we focus on the Lord Jesus that we're strengthened and revived to persevere in doing what's good. So I want to encourage you this evening, brothers and sisters, as you grapple with your weariness, and I say that because I know that you're human. I know that you know what weariness is. Look to the Lord Jesus. Be strengthened by His grace. And yes, remember that the reward, the big reward, the ultimate reward, comes not now, but in the end. Jesus, you remember, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the ordeal of the cross. He looked ahead. And Paul, you remember, Paul writing in Galatians chapter 6, encourages us, reminds us that we're not to grow weary in doing good, and says, in the end, we will, like the farmer, there will be the reward, there will be the harvest in the end. So don't give up. Keep on going. Don't grow weary in doing what is good. It's a marathon. Be refreshed, be strengthened, bask in the presence of the Lord Jesus and be refreshed by Him. And Paul goes on, to give us this exhortation as well. He says, be careful. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, this is verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Paul anticipates that in the congregation there are going to be some who are not going to receive his admonitions to be active, to be actively obeying the Lord Jesus. And Paul Says, take note of them. Realize that there are such people in the congregation. Now, Paul's not telling the Thessalonians to start taking down names. He's not telling us to start taking down names as well. He's reminding us that in the congregation of God's people, there are those who are growing at different rates. There are those who have achieved different levels of maturity. There are those whose use of their gifts is more embryonic than is that of others. There are those whose consciences are less sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. There are those who are less well developed, who have a weaker faith, who have less well developed consciences. Paul is saying, be aware that there are such people like that. The congregations of God's people. We have various abilities, various gifts, various levels of service. Be aware of that. Paul says, and Paul's quite emphatic here, he says, I've nothing to do with that person. Now that we immediately think, okay, and we start looking around wondering who do I need to start avoiding. And remember we said last week that the language that Paul uses here, the words that he uses in verse 14 and also back in verse 6, They're very rare words, so we want to be careful about how we understand them, and this is where we need to take a passage that's less clear in Scripture and interpret it in the light of other passages that are more clear. Paul's not talking about shunning. He's not talking about excommunicating. Literally, he says, don't mingle with such people. In the context of Thessalonians, where Paul has been setting forth examples and calling attention to good examples, the idea seems to be here, be careful who you have as your example. Be careful who you have as your role model. There's value in imitation, but in this case, you need to be careful. You need to be careful not to be following the wrong example. Don't look on such people as your role models. Imitate those who imitate Jesus. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11? Be imitators of me as I imitate the Lord Jesus. So look around and see who are the people who imitate the Lord Jesus. Mingle with those people. Make those people the godly influences on your lives. And then Paul says, That person may be ashamed. And again, Paul's not telling us that we're to shame those people. Don't you be the one shaming them, but rather give them space to realize that their behavior is inconsistent with their profession. Let them learn from your example and repent of their carelessness and their spiritual laziness. And then lastly, Paul says in verse 13, be caring. Be caring. And again, you see, he's balancing out what he's saying. He said some harsh things about these people who are not involving themselves in service, who are not pulling their weight, people that we're to take note of, that we're to be careful not to mingle too closely with them. And then Paul says, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And again, do you sense the Paul's instruction, how we are to look on these people? These are not our enemies. We don't sit in judgment on them. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. And they're to be loved and not rejected. Paul gives us an example of that and himself in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, where he says to the Corinthians, I don't write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, to warn you. It's the same word here in verse 15, to warn you as my beloved children. You see, Paul's attitude to the Corinthians was that they are beloved children. He's not out to shame them, but rather gently to warn them, to encourage them, to exhort them. Paul's seeking to cultivate a healthy culture of service among the Thessalonians. And it's interesting here, he's saying it's not just the responsibility of the elders to do that. You're to help one another do that. You're to help one another find the place of service. And that's important because, yes, our brothers and sisters may grow weary. It's important for us to be compassionate there. Our brothers and sisters may need guidance. They may need help. They may need your good example. They may need your words of encouragement. They may need your words of instruction as you mentor them. Sometimes we have to hear someone say to us, no, don't do it that way. Do it this way. Don't use that kind of language. Use this kind of language. Don't present that kind of demeanor. Present this kind of demeanor. We need to hear that instruction as we learn how to function together as a team in service of the Lord Jesus. And that is Paul's goal. Not that people are going to be rejected, not that people are going to be cast off, but rather that people are going to be drawn in. That is a good goal for Paul to have. And Paul really sets us a good example of that himself. He writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, him we proclaim, the Lord Jesus. Paul is always focused on the Lord Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I strive, says Paul, for this I strive, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. And Paul, you see, focused on the Lord Jesus, and Paul labored in order that those to whom he ministered would be mature, would grow to a maturity, a fruitful maturity in the Lord Jesus. That's a marvelous thing to strive for. Great example on Paul's part, great thing for us to keep in mind also. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words of admonition, very practical words that remind us that your word addresses people who are just like ourselves, that your word addresses congregations that are not so different from our own. Our Father, we pray that we might recognize that the Lord Jesus instructs us, and the work of your church, the corporate work of your church, is to learn to do the things that Jesus has commanded. And we thank you, our Father, that such things we do out of joy for what Jesus has done for us. And we thank you that our salvation rests not on what we do, but on what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.